Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have raced to chapter 4. And my objective is that we will move a little faster from here on. We'll cover at least a half a verse this morning. No. Yes, sir. Extra Bibles, right over. Yes, I want to get an ASV there. How many you need? Two. He's got two eyes, he needs two Bibles. There we go. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself and see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, because He is the teacher. So see if your faith is in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy this morning to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded. The purpose of opening up the Scripture and seeing what You have to say to us. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to all the things You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if I were to ask you, and I'm not, but write down what your ideal is of what a pastor, preacher, priest, rabbi, whatever, ought to be. What should his primary function be? And maybe it be from your historical past, and just what do you think the pastor ought to be? The preacher ought to be, the rabbi, the priest, they ought to be. And in modern America, modern world, there are just so many different views of what the function of the pastor is. Most people, very happy if he's moral and visits the hospital, makes you feel good, shakes your hand after church in the back, and just is a very good PR type person making you feel good. They're very content with that. Others want them to come over to your house. Others want them to do this, do that. And some, it's the raising of money. And that's what he's primarily about. So what is your view of what a pastor ought to be? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, actually 1 through 5, lays out God's view of the pastor, the Word of God. God's view, God appoints the pastor. First of all, he has to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be divinely appointed, and then not appointed by the church, not appointed by man, but appointed by God. And here is God's view. Let a man regard us. Now, the man is a believer. Regard us as the pastor in this manner. Two things. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. That's God's view. It's simple. It doesn't say anything about PR. It doesn't say anything about raising money. It doesn't say anything about make you feel good. He is a servant of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself. Now, he's not claiming sinlessness, but as far as his responsibilities. I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, and this is the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of the men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Okay, let's get to work. Verse 1. Let a man, all right, this is a believer, you, who attend church, regard us, pastors, in this manner, as servants of Christ, not servants of man, servants of Christ, and stewards, not of the church finance, but of the mysteries of God. Now, this is how others are to regard him, and how every pastor ought to regard himself. Every pastor ought to have this on his desk. I am a steward of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ, and a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, this verse resumes from chapter 3, verse 5. The makeup, it says, and let a man, this goes back to chapter 3, verse 5. Look back at chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Then it says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, let a man regard us. Okay, so the second thing this verse does, the era of boasting or glorying in a man is brought to the climax of not glorying in a man, but having the right attitude about the pastor. How you should regard a pastor teacher, a pastor. Now, not someone that you glory in, not someone you can brag about, but you should regard him as a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I'm going to. The point here is, God provides the assembly with a pastor. Do not get your eyes on the grace gift. Get your eyes on what that grace gift is about. That grace gift is about serving Christ and teaching you the Word of God. This is one of the great handicaps of Christianity. We get our eyes on the gifts and off of the giver. They're not about the gifts. They're about the giver. And people, I'm talking about everything. Your husband, your wife. Do not get so infatuated with him or her that you lose sight of the grace giver. That's God. This is a gift from God. Therefore, you should respect your husband and your wife as a grace gift of God. And how should you respect the pastor? That's what we're dealing with right here. So, keep them as a provision from God. A good servant of Christ, a good steward of the Word of God. That's a blessing from God. Now, how should we think? Look what it says. Regard us. Regard us, pastors. Context, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. In application, all pastors, all teachers, pastor teachers throughout the church age. Now, the word to regard is a present middle imperative. And I'll point that out for you because there's some things we can gather. The present tense is, this should be the attitude throughout the church age. But what's important here is the middle voice in the Greek. To regard. That's the way you think of a pastor. The way you think of the preacher. The way you think of the priest, the rabbi, whatever it is. This is the way that you're to think. And the middle voice says, if you think this way, if you regard him this way, you are benefited. You are benefited. If you regard the pastor as a servant of Christ and a steward of the Word of God, you are benefited. He is benefited. The church is benefited. And therefore, God is benefited. That's the impact of that middle voice right here. So this is powerful. The verb means to think about someone in a certain manner, to regard. Now, how are we to regard them? Servants of Christ. This refers to his person. Stewards of the mysteries of God refers to his function. His servant of Christ, this is his person. The Greek word here, it's a beautiful Greek word. If I had my overhead, I got this for this next class. But I put it on the board for you because it's a compound word. And I like this word. It comes from it has a prefix and then the word, and the prefix is huper, which means under or beneath. And erites, the main verb, is a roar. The word originally denoted those who rowed in the lower level of a boat. Remember the old boats that we used to see, and their oars were out? Used to love those. And so these were the lower level. They were under oars. They were underlings. That's what they were. People, this is what every pastor teacher is, an underling. And if that offends him, he's in trouble with arrogance. Must see himself as an underling. And the pastor, and another concept of this is he's under the authority of someone else. So who is the pastor under the authority of? Not the Board of Deacons, not the Ladies Missionary Society, not the church. He's under the authority of Christ. That's his authority. Jesus Christ is his authority. So, from underlings of Christ, that is, under the authority of Christ, not under the authority of the church, not under the authority of the deacons, but under the authority of Christ. That's what's going on here. Now, hold your place, just look back a few pages to Romans 14. Romans 14, and let's read together verse 4. Just hold, go back just a few pages, shouldn't be very many. 14:4. Remember, he's under the authority of Christ. Now look what 14:4 says. Who are you to judge the servant of another? And we just seen the pastor is the servant of Christ. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to cause him to stand. But the point, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians. The main thing I want you to see is, it's not our place to judge pastors. It's not our place. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now this refers to his function. Servants of Christ, his person. Stewards of the mysteries of God, his function. The Greek word refers to one who is an administrator, a foreman of a house or business, an overseer. What he's responsible for? Well, people, it tells you right here. The pastor is responsible for the Word of God. He is responsible for the mysteries of God. That's what he's responsible for. If there are things going on in the church, it should be the gift and the service of those in the assembly. He is not responsible for the taking care of the feeding, if there's feeding. He's not responsible to take care of the money. He's not responsible to do all these other things. God has given gifts for those things. He has his job, his profile. His profile is very simple. Servant of Christ, steward of the mysteries of God. That's what he's there for. To study and teach the Word of God. The pastor teacher is under the authority of Jesus Christ and responsible for the Word of God. He is accountable to Jesus Christ for his care of God's Word. That's, see, a pastor can be, oh, our pastor is just so wonderful. He's just so wonderful. He's so nice. He has a big smile. He does this. He does that. But before God, he is totally out. He is built with wood, hay, and straw at best. So before God, what a lot of churches claim is so great isn't great before God. I don't know if you saw the movie, The Apostle. With Robert Duvall. I tried to watch every interview that I knew was coming up. And I saw him with Pat Robertson on an interview, Robert Duvall. And Pat Robertson said something to the effect, well, nobody would want that kind of a pastor. And Robert Duvall, he did not back down. He said, no, they want some mealy-mouthed person that doesn't even know the gospel as their preacher. I said, what I tried to show was, right from the beginning, this man cared about the gospel. If you remember the movie, it started out with him stopping his car, going over and witnessing. One of the greatest witnessing scenes I've ever seen. Absolutely great. Car in a wreck over here. He pulls over. Maybelle Carter is playing his mother. And they pull over the car. He gets out and he goes over to the car that's way off the road. And he's leaning through the window. These two young people are just all just tore up inside. And he's giving them the gospel. The highway patrolman comes up and he kicks the patrolman out of his way because he wants to be sure they know the gospel. And he put his Bible on top of the car, leaned over and was talking, and just kicked the policeman out of the way. And he gave the gospel right there in the movie. And through the movie, that was it. And at the end, I love where he did go to prison because he did kill somebody. And I agree, most people don't want that out of their preacher. But the idea was, this is what we're going to see in a moment. This is what God is going to evaluate. And what was that man's heart? He is in prison, and what's he doing? He's in prison teaching. He's in prison leading them to sing. He's serving the Lord even in prison. That's his heart. See? And that's why I love Robert Duvall. And by the way, that movie, every story in that movie is true. Not of one man. He just collected a lot of different stories, even the Bible down in front of the bulldozer that was going to bulldoze down the church, and the preacher put the Bible down, said, bulldoze that first on your way to this building, and the guy wouldn't do it, and that happened in real life. But the idea that Duvall was making was that people just, as long as he's moral and wonderful and clean and does all these wonderful, makes you feel good, smiles at all the ladies, holds all the babies, does all these wonderful things, raises the money, everybody's happy. Not God! What did he do with my word? That's his job, is my word. So the pastor teacher is under the authority of Jesus Christ and responsible for the word of God. He is accountable to Jesus Christ for his care of the word of God. Then it says the mysteries of God. Steward of the mysteries of God. Okay, mysteries belonging to God. What is this? These are the doctrines and the teaching of the church age, which we've been studying through chapter 1, 2, and 3. Mysteries of God. As to this person, servant of Christ. Therefore, you're not to judge the servant of someone else. As to his work, his primary responsibility as stewards of the mysteries of God is to study and teach the mysteries of God. You don't judge him, but we are responsible to evaluate where we want to go. So you evaluate according to his teaching of the Word of God. That's what you evaluate him by. Now let's move to verse 2. Verse 2, the requirements of the pastor teacher. What to look for? What to look for when you're looking for a pastor? You're going to go to a church. What do you look for? Look for the beauty of the church building, the size of the church building. People, that has nothing in the Bible. In fact, all of these churches, buildings and all, late development in church history. They started out in homes. That's where they started out, in homes. But then the church, well, we got to have that. And then pretty soon now we have these monstrosities. And we have football stadium looking church buildings and all of these. No. What do you look for? Verse 2. In this case, that they're servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, present active indicative reality, of stewards, that they be found, aorist, passive, subjunctive. Now, look at the two words we have. Verse 1, regard. Verse 2, be found. Two concepts in dealing with the pastor. Verse 1 tells how you are to regard all pastors as servants of Christ, stewards of the Word of God. Verse 2, though, goes in another direction, tells you about how you found them. See? Okay, be found. In the indicative mood, this is in the subjunctive mood, and he may be found this way, and he may not. Depends on whether or not he taught the Word of God or not. Now, what's the word? It said that he may be found trustworthy. Okay. The King James and the NIV have faithful. So we have trustworthy or faithful. Now, our first question is, found by whom? By their owner. By the owner of the property that he's a steward of. See, because we're going to concentrate now on the stewardship, not the service, but the stewardship. That he be found, that a steward, that one be found. Talking about one aspect of him, his function. If he found trustworthy or faithful, first of all, by whom? That is by his owner. That is, in this case, God, because the mysteries are the mysteries of God, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And so he must be found by the owner of those, and that is God. Now, it is a guide for all of us when we need to choose a church. When we want to choose a church or a pastor. At a local church, or for our local church, or if you're going to a church. So, this is what you have to do. Now, what is this talking about? The answer, what is it talking about, being found faithful or trustworthy? What's it talking about? Okay, two parts. One, in verse 2, we have the repeat of the word from verse 1, steward. So if you look in verse 1, steward. Verse 2, steward. So he is a steward of the mysteries of God. He therefore should be found faithful in regard to the mysteries of God. It's very clear what his job profile is. Very easy for any man who wants to go into the ministry to find out what his job profile is. He is a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. I remember, well, first of all, when I was believed in Jesus Christ as Savior at 7, I knew then I was going to be a pastor. But I grew up in a church where the pastor just got to get up and preach and wore white suits and with red ties and got to preach and go up and down and do all of this. And I remember we had to take that test at University of Houston and find out what you're going to be when you grow up and in college. And they called me in, a counselor, and said, well, going by everything, you'd be a good lawyer. And I said, listen, I'd love the courtroom drama. I'd love performing in the courtroom. But there's a lot of studying. I've seen lawyers' offices. They're all these books. I'm not into that, so forget being a lawyer. And lo and behold, my journey is that then I found out that's what a pastor does. He studies and he teaches. And lo and behold, that's what I ended up doing, studying and teaching. But you have to decide, people, if this is who I am, this is what I want to be, what does the Bible say? So, this is the whole issue. So, point one, first of all, the repeat of the word steward, that's what he must be found faithful in, as a steward. Secondly, the Greek word for trustworthy or faithful is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And is the adjective of the noun in Galatians 5:22 as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does this tell us? The pastor must know how to be filled with the Spirit. And at least when he sits down to study the Word of God, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's got to be. Otherwise, how are you studying the Bible? Let's say a man has a good IQ, sits down and he's all from his IQ. And boy, I mean, he's good at it. He can pull a lot of stuff in there. But he's not filled with the Spirit. So the whole point of the faithful here is faithful in regard to the Holy Spirit, walking by, studying by, faith in the Holy Spirit, and faithful in doing that, in being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when it says trustworthy or faithful, I prefer the word faithful, which is the King James and NIV, but what should he be faithful in? What should he be trustworthy of? Of that which he has been appointed to. The mysteries of God. This is very simple. This doesn't take too much understanding. He must be found, if the word steward is there, and we know from the previous verse, steward of what? because it's an overseer, steward of what? The mysteries of God. He must be found faithful steward. He must be found faithful in his studying and teaching of the Word of God, of that which he is appointed steward. He is appointed steward of the mysteries of God. This simply defines the responsibility of the pastor. Faithful to the mysteries of God. That's it. It doesn't matter how nice he is. It doesn't matter how often he comes over and sees you, how often he comes to the hospital, how often he does all these wonderful things, how much money he can raise. All that is just supplemental stuff. The main thing to the Word of God is he is steward of the mysteries of God. And there are very few pastors today in America that are stewards of the mysteries of God. He is appointed a steward of the mysteries of God and is required by God. It's a job description that should be found. He should be found faithful to the mysteries of the Word of God. People, let me ask you something. You hire an electrician. You hire a plumber to come over and fix your plumbing. Fix your... Well, do you really care what he looks like? What would he care about? Does he understand electricity? Does he understand plumbing? Does he understand how these pipes work? Because I don't. Why are they leaking? Why is the toilet overflowing? Why is electricity not working? I expect you to know that. See? I don't care if you're male, female, black, white, green. I don't care. Do you know how to be a plumber? Do you know how to be an electrician? That's all we care about. People, take a car into a shop. Are you sure you know what you're doing in here? Are you sure you know how to fix a car? Okay, we go to the pastor. Do you know how to handle the Word of God? Do you know how to study it? Do you know how to teach it? Do you understand the Word of God? It's amazing how many people have a pastor teacher who are not faithful to the Word of God in their study and faithful in their teaching of the Word of God. What I'm always interested in politically is that a lot of Americans are really disgruntled about our Supreme Court. They're not faithful to the Constitution. They're pitiful, and they'll complain, and they'll gripe, and boy, we spend months okaying whoever the president will nominate for the Supreme Court. We spend all this time. And they'll turn around and go to a church where he doesn't even teach the Bible. Doesn't teach it accurately. But boy, they want to serve somebody on that Supreme Court that's really going to be good according to the Constitution. And then they turn around and go to a church where he doesn't even study and teach the Bible. People, it's a tragedy. The problems going on in America are the problem of the pulpit. They're not Hollywood's problem. There's a problem in the pulpit. That's the problem in the world in America today, is the pulpit. It's amazing how people are, and they want the very best teacher for their children. They'll pay money to go to a private school where they have good teachers and all, and then drag those same children to some church where the truth isn't even taught. Nothing's really taught, just feel good. Good music program. Good youth program, a bowling alley, all these kinds of things going on. People, it's a tragedy. This is the most important area of our life. It's more important than the Supreme Court. It's more important than teachers of your children in school. Who are you listening to and teaching you what the Bible says? What do you demand of that person that you listen to that opens up the Word of God and tells you what it says? How important is that? To God, that is the primary issue. That's the primary point. So, more in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards of the mysteries of God, that one be found faithful to that which he is a steward of, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, the Word of God, the Bible. That's the mysteries of God, primarily for the church age. Verse 3. Hindrances to the pastor teacher. And one of the primary hindrances of the pastor is judgment. Judgment. That's one of the primary hindrances. Verse 3. But to me, Paul, and by application, all pastors, It is a very small thing, it's a petty thing, that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Okay, but to me, the opening particle comes off of the adverb, or the verb, to be found in verse 2. So, to be found, verse 2, but as to me, it's a petty thing that you evaluate me. You judge me. See, do you see the connection? In verse 3, but to me. That but comes off of verse 2. He be found, he's king off of that now. But you don't judge me. Only my master judges me. Jesus Christ, because I'm the servant of Christ. God, because I'm responsible for the word of God. All right, he says, but to me. And coming off of verse 2, now Paul gives a personal demonstration of the doctrine that he is teaching now. We're all going to be examined. But it does not matter what human judges say, what human people, how they evaluate us. All that matters is, what does the judge say? Not what do others say. Let's note a few things. And I'm putting these in points to help us flow with our thinking. Kind of make connective thoughts in our thinking. First of all, one, let's start off by noting this is one of the great challenges to a pastor. When your function is to stand before others, it is so natural to care a great deal what others think of you. That can lead to a lot of problems. It is natural to care what others think of you when you stand before them. It can lead to unbelievable arrogance. Oh, man, I'm really good. Do you hear all these things they say about me? Or it can lead to the most unbelievable stress, anxiety, depression. I'm just no good. That's one reason I don't stand at the door. Never have. Never have stood at the door at the gender church. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear how great I am. I don't want to hear how pitiful I am. See? I know I'm not great, and I don't think I'm quite that pitiful. But a lot of people do. And it's just natural to get your eyes and your ears listening to what people have to say about you. So point one, just once you start out, this is a great challenge to the pastor. When you stand before people, it's a great challenge not to listen to what they have to say about you. Point two. Three insignificant, got to underline that word, insignificant systems for evaluating a pastor. Three insignificant systems. As we go through these, remember it does not matter if any of these systems find favorable or unfavorable. First, A, judged by you. That is by believers in the assembly and those outside the assembly. It's amazing how many believers put so much pride on their judgment of a pastor. Either their praises or their condemnation. And I always like to remind parents. Be careful of your assessment of the pastor in front of your kids. You'll get over if you didn't like that morning message. You'll get over that it offended you. It will register in their mind. Well, this guy's no good. I don't have to respect him. I don't have to respect what he's saying. Do you hear what mom and dad said about him? I don't have to respect him. Be careful what you say about a pastor in front of others. You're just renting off some frustration or something. You didn't like the way he taught or what he taught and all of these kinds of things. But be careful. So there's the judgment by the assembly. Okay, secondly, judgment by man. Now, it says by any human court in the NASV. In the margin of the NASV, it says day, not court. The King James and the NIV also have court or man's judgment. Day is to be preferred here. light of chapter 3, verse 13. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. See there? Now, what's that day? That day is the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. Every pastor's going to be evaluated. You don't need to worry about it. If he is lousy at studying the Word of God and teaching it, you don't have to worry about it. You just move on. He'll have to deal with the judge, and that's Jesus Christ. So the day really should be preferred here. And the day here refers to the judgment seat of Christ. Every pastor will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, but so will you. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it doesn't matter about your husband, doesn't matter about your wife, doesn't matter about your mom and dad, doesn't matter about your children. You are going to be responsible for your attitude toward the Spirit-filled life and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You do not lose salvation. That's not even up for discussion. The ideal is rewards in eternity. People, heaven's not equal. Heaven's not equal. And there's no equality in heaven. Now, we're going to be happy we made it. So it's like my old favorite country gospel. Lord, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, neath the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand. Say, I don't need a mansion. Just give me a little shack over here. It's all I need. I want to get there. But if you learn the glory of Christ throughout your life, no, I want more, because it'll glorify Christ in time and in eternity. So this is the public opinion by others, unbelievers, believers. The most vocal, in 37 plus years of teaching, the most vocal critic I've ever had was my own mother. She came and she sat down here, and she said it loud enough for those around her could hear. And I was teaching, and she goes, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. And they... I do not even examine myself. It is amazing how many pastors think of themselves as great or think that they are total failures, which leads either to arrogance, and you can generally tell when a pastor is arrogant, or it can lead to unbelievable stress, anxiety, depression. There are pastors, some very good ones through history, that it turned out, people found out, they drank. Some drank excessively. Well, people, let me just kind of put it in a humorous way. If you hear how pitiful you are by a lot of people, you're going to go home and get a drink. I need a drink. See? This is just, I can't handle this. See? Be careful judging. Be careful. Yes. They'll be judged on the basis of their stewardship and their service of Christ. Stewards of the Word of God, mysteries of God. And see, people will be evaluated on how you lived according to what they taught. It's a joint team thing. If they're doing their job, then the believers who know how to walk in the Spirit by faith and grow in the knowledge of Christ, they'll get more reward. The pastor will get reward because he's a good steward of the mystery. People that studied under him will get their reward because they studied and walked according to the Word of God. It's a joint, it's a team thing. The local church is a team thing. And it's for the evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ and for our life right now on earth. Okay? Okay, he's more accountable in the sense of his responsibility will determine what others have. That we dealt with in chapter 3. If you recall, in chapter 3, we saw the wood, hay, and stubble versus the gold and silver and precious stones. And then we saw how some can render inoperative believers. And he will be rendered inoperative. So in that sense, yes. But in the final analysis, no, because the responsibility of all of us is to walk in the power of the Spirit. And the pastor will do what he's supposed to do if he's in the power of the Spirit. the believer will do what they're supposed to do if they're in the power of the Spirit. So the basis will be whether or not it's faithfulness in the power of the Spirit. Okay? All right. Yes. As a steward of Christ. Yes. And that's where he's a servant of Christ. That's the servant of Christ is that part. But what the reason I'm emphasizing the steward, because verse 2 took up the steward of the word of God, not of the service of Christ. Okay, to use the word as well, if we study the passage, verse 1, servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery. Verse 2 takes up the responsibility of the steward. That's why I'm emphasizing it, because the Word of God emphasizes it. Well, if we're talking about sins, yes. If we're talking about a pastor's sins, just like everybody else's, they're taking care of at the cross.
I have a question here. You used the two words judge and evaluate synonymously earlier. Judgment is a critical evaluation.
Yes. Evaluate.
Is an evaluation. We had evaluated some pastors before we came here, then we would.
Exactly. That's why I changed. That's why I used the two different words. If I walk in and I say, he's not... This isn't the proper dealing of the word. He's not even dealing with Scripture. We're not really judging him or evaluating. This isn't what I want. We're not saying what he's doing is that's his business. But as far as what I understand and what I want, this is what I want.
So evaluation is proper from the
standpoint. Absolutely. Yes. We have to do that. Okay. We have to do that.
Well, I heard you use them synonymously earlier in your
text. Okay. The judgment is more critical and more official. The evaluation is just, this is my evaluation. That's why I tell young people, you're not making a judgment of different kids in school. It's about you. What do I want? Do I want this guy? Let's say there's a kid who doesn't respect authority, doesn't care about his grades, but I really like him. Well, if you're going around with him, you're going to take up that trait. So you're not judging him. He can go and do what he wants. What you want out of life is more. You want something else. Or like an athlete. He spends the summer running around with his buddies, eating hamburgers and pizza late at night. It's getting near football time. I got to change my life now. I've got to get my body conditioned to play football. All right. I'm not judging my friends. I just can't do that anymore. For what I want out of life, I can't do that. So, you stop running around late at night eating pizza and hanging out late. You got to get your sleep, eat properly, so you'll be a good athlete. So it's not a judgment against them for what they're doing. It's just, this is not where I am. I got to do this. An athlete, a gymnast, whatever. A person who wants to make good grades. I just can't not study. And I'm not judging how everybody else does it. Just, I want to make an A here. So I've got to study properly. So it's an evaluation in that sense, not judging others on what they're doing. Okay. So self-judgment is the pastor, where he says, in fact, I do not even examine myself. Now, an important passage on this is 1 John 3. Now, if you'll turn to Revelation and come back from Revelation, you'll hit Jude, and then 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Talking about evaluating himself. Paul says, I don't even do that. All right, let's take a look at 1 John 3, 19 and 20. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Now that's going to come up in the next part of this verse, where we're going to talk about what he will disclose at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's quickly get through with the third point. Interesting principle. We have seen how it is so natural to get your eyes on the grace gift of God and not on the giver, not on God. Okay, people, that's true of all of us, but it's very true of a pastor, because you got to remember, pastor, teacher is a gift of God. Being a pastor is a gift of God. Not everybody's a pastor. We all have different gifts. The Holy Spirit gives all of us gifts, and a local assembly should have all the gifts that God needs for that assembly to do and fulfill its objective that God has in mind. So the pastor teacher is given a gift of God. He can get his eyes on that gift. Look, I'm the boss. Look how great I am. Look how important I am. Look how much money I can make. All these kinds of things. And this has corrupted a lot of men who probably had the gift of pastor teacher. But they got so arrogant in how much money they could raise, how many people they had following them. And it just took them down. Just took them right out. They got their eyes off of the giver and on the gift, their own gift of the pastor. Okay, let's go to point four. Sins of the tongue, gossip, judging, maligning, is a primary hindrance to the pastor. It's a primary hindrance to all of us, but right now we're dealing with the pastor. Sins of the tongue, of gossip, maligning, judging, is a primary hindrance to the pastor. Point five. Example. Let's say in the local church of Corinth, some are followers of Apollos. Boy, they just love... See, Apollos was a great orator. Great orator. And there are some pastors like that. Just great. I think I've overset it. My wife says, I tell the same stories over and over, and everybody's tired of them. And I'm sorry about that. But I wished I had the voice of Richard Burton. I love to hear Richard. If Richard Burton were a preacher, I'd go listen. I don't care what he taught. I'd listen. I just love his voice. See? He's just such a great orator. And so Apollos was that way. Paul, what a phenomenal Bible teacher. Peter, personal experiences with the Lord. All these things come up. So what happens? Well, this group over here, well, we really like Apollos. This group over here, well, we're very serious students. We like Paul. They go, well, we like the personal experiences of Peter. He was close to the Lord. See? And pretty soon, the church is divided. You've got conflict in the assembly. That's why you don't do that. I like Apollos. Like Paul, like people. Right now, this is our pastor. He teaches the Word of God, deals good with the mysteries of God that we're in. So if you don't like a pastor, teacher, people, you just shut up, move on, go find one that you do like. In today's society, there's a church almost every corner. I doubt very many of them are teaching the truth, but they're there. Give it a shot. I'd hate to be looking for a church today. I mean, there is First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Free Baptist, Independent Baptist. I mean, my goodness, if you just went down to Baptist, you got a good 2 or 3 months' work. Then you go to all the Methodist breakdowns. Then you go to all these other things. It'd be terrible, especially if you don't know anything. But I'll tell you what. Something about truth. When you hear it, you go, that makes sense. Man stands up and says, you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, because Christ is the Savior. That makes sense. That you can do nothing to earn anything from God. You know what? I can't do anything anyway. So that makes sense. This is a gospel I like. The truth often just makes sense to us. Point six. This does not mean that you are out of line if you go to the pastor, talk with him about your concerns. This is your responsibility. It's your assembly. You go to the pastor, not to make trouble, but just to your issues that's going on in the assembly. And we've studied the procedure to do when they think there's a problem in the assembly. And then finally, point seven, we are not to judge the pastor. You decide if he's teaching the Word of God or not. If not, you just move on. But we do not judge him. We do not judge one another. We do not judge one another. Five reasons. One, judge not that you be not judged. One of the greatest problems with Christians, they love to judge. And people, let me tell you, they're best at judging. Those who have a performance standard. Why? If you smoke, boy, you can't be right with God. They see somebody smoking, well, they're not right with God. It's just an automatic draw. If your relationship with God is based on performance, I guarantee you, you're a judge. That's the basis by which you will judge others. Secondly, from John 8:7, I love John 8:7. We won't turn there. But if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. You're so upset at this person, and you don't sin, pick up a stone and let them have it. Well, that leaves me out. I think I'll just wander on home. See? Three, Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We sin against God. Four, you don't know all the facts. As we'll see in the next verse, or verse 5, God knows all the facts. You don't know all the facts. You think you do, but you don't. And then five, judging another believer is arrogance. You're taking the place of God. God alone is qualified to be the judge. What are you and I supposed to do? Restore one another. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Bonafide evaluation, verse 4. Verse 4, bonafide evaluation. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. See, I'm a servant of the Lord. All right, this settles it, people. Don't judge others. And others should not judge you. It is amazing how believers hurt one another with their mouth. Christians would never think of taking a gun and shooting somebody, taking a knife and stabbing them. But boy, they are quick draw with the tongue. They are quick draws, and I mean easy handle on the weapon. Psst. Boy, they'll just let you have it with their tongue. They'll gossip. They'll run you down. They'll malign. They'll tell what they think they know. Doesn't matter if it's really true or not. Just they think so, and that's good enough. It's amazing how we hurt one another with our tongue. So this settles it, people. The only one qualified is to judge. And do you know, let me tell you a little secret about this. It takes so much burden off your shoulder if you don't have to judge and straighten out everybody. It takes such a burden off of you. If you've got to judge and straighten out all the kids in your block, you're going to be a nervous wreck. You don't have to. That's their parents' job. You just take care of your little brat. I didn't say that. You just take care of your little one. It takes a great burden off of us if we're not the judge of other people. Just, okay, they're doing it, let it go. But Christians make themselves feel good when they judge others. And only because it's public knowledge, so many Christians have felt so good that they could judge Bill Clinton. Boy, I would never do what he did. Boy, he was just, oh, you're just so wonderful. Why don't you pick up the stone, because you're sinless. Why don't you just pick up the stone and be the first one to throw it? No, you're not sinless. Your trend is different. And people, we all have a trend of sin. Your trend is different. Your trend may be arrogance and nobody really sees it. Your trend may be self-righteousness and everybody thinks you're wonderful. Somebody else's trend is more overt. Both are wrong before God. See? So, this is the great issue now. Paul is not declaring there is nothing wrong with him. He's not declaring, I am without sin. In fact, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, and that is as a believer. See? So look what he says. Yet I am not by this, finding no fault in myself, acquitted. The King James, I am not hereby justified. The NIV does not make me innocent. So we have three different translations here, and they're all fine. I am not by this acquitted, not justified, not made or declared innocent. Acquitted, justified, innocent. And so the verb is a familiar verb to what we're doing in Romans 5. It's the same word, dikaioo, for righteousness or justification, being justified. It's the same word. It can be translated in any of those ways. Let's close with a few summary points on this. And then we'll get to verse 5 next week. I hope we get through verse 5. See, we're moving. Four full verses. I mean, my goodness, not just two words, but four verses. Okay. Point one. Paul is not denying he has a sin nature, an inherited sin nature. He is not denying that he sins. What is at issue is his stewardship of the mysteries of God. That is what is at issue. Just to make my point again, a plumber comes over. You really don't care about his sin pattern. All I want to know is, do you know how to fix the toilet? It's overflowing in my bathroom. Can you fix that? Yeah, good. Get to work. Fix it. So what we're dealing here with the pastor is he qualified to deal with the study and teaching of the mysteries of God? So that's what's at issue here. So Paul has nothing saying anything about an inherited sin nature. He's talking about as a pastor. Point two, every pastor teacher should constantly bear in mind if he is being a teacher of the mysteries of God or is he getting into other things. And people, it's so easy to get into other things today. Why, if I study the Word of God, people aren't going to come. But if I just get up and say wonderful things and have a wonderful music program, people will come in. Well, is that the objective? Is the number of people the objective? Or is what they walk out with the objective? They walk out with a true understanding of Scripture? Or that they just feel good about the music, feel good about a nice pep talk? See, a pastor has to make up his mind. Point three, a pastor teacher does this to keep himself on course. His compass is the Word of God. Am I studying and teaching the mysteries of God, the Word of God? Or is the music department, or the children's department, or the ladies' missionary society, or is feeding the poor, or helping this, or going to the hospital, or on and on and on, people. These are bona fide things. Not making, take anything away from them. But that's not the responsibility of the pastor. His responsibility, according to the Word of God, is his stewardship of the mysteries of God. Point four. Let's say that a pastor is satisfied with the service to Christ and his teaching of the Word of God. This isn't the final issue. It doesn't matter if you're satisfied. It's, is Christ satisfied? Is God satisfied with your handling of the Scriptures? Some people are rather easy to please, while others you can never please. They just, if a pastor gets on all of this, some people he just gets up there and makes them feel they're pleased. Other people, they're never pleased. They don't, well, he talked too long and talked too deep. Well, he didn't teach deep enough. Well, he didn't do that. Used to be an old gospel. They don't do it anymore. I used to listen on Sunday morning and they've gone to modern gospel, but they had a psalm about why I don't go to church, and they had a high voice lady come in. Well, the preacher didn't even smile at me today. And just so many different things that people want out of a church. What do you want? What are you looking for in the pastor? And five, the Lord is the only one capable of evaluating anyone, especially a pastor. The Lord is the only one capable of evaluating. And that brings us to verse 5, the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll take up next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the structure that you've set up for the church age, the local church. And Father, we're thankful for this humble church we have here. We're thankful for everyone who comes. We're thankful for the gifts that are here. So many wonderful gifts here, Father. Music, youth, doing things around the church, finance, just so many things, Father. Visiting. Father, we're just so thankful. We pray, Father, you'll continue to have your Spirit guide us, lead us, to fulfill our each individual spiritual gifts function. We can contribute to the glorification of Christ in this assembly. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen in dealing with the pastor, let them become a reality in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.